Today we turn in our reading of Scripture to Genesis, the first book of the Bible, as we've been working through this book in some sections. And we turn to now to chapter 28, verses 10 through 22. Hear the reading of God's Word. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there at night, because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south, and in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar, and poured oil on top of it. He called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at the first. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, I will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Jacob's dream. Jacob's ladder. I imagine if you grew up in the church, some of you have, and if you did, that as you learned the different events and stories of the Bible, this is one that you remember from early times. It might be that you found a coloring page of something of this event, as Celeste found for us this week, and we sent out in the weekly schedule for you kids. And it's an image that sticks in your mind. Here is Jacob at the end of a long day, and he stops from his travels. The way that the text describes it, it looks like it's just where he happened to be when it got dark. He's trying to go as far as he can, as long as he can, but it gets too dark, and so he pulls off the road at a rest stop, grabs a rock and puts it under his head, and falls asleep. And he dreams. And the dream includes this image of a ladder going from the ground of the earth up to the very entrance of heaven. As heaven opens, and he sees this ladder stretch between earth and heaven. Now, we know a ladder could not be that long. They don't even have the hydraulics to lift something that would be that high. And anyway, you can't go up into space to high enough to reach heaven. But, you know, that happens in a dream. Things that seem impossible, happen, seem normal. And here he sees this, and he sees this ladder reaching up into heaven and God at the top. memorable image, something you certainly heard about. It has spawned many other things in terms of popular culture. I used to have something, a toy, a wooden toy called a Jacob's Ladder. Have you ever seen that? It's a collection of rectangles of wood, and they're put together with cloth, and if you hold it, they all hang down, and you take the top one, and I looked for one. I couldn't find one in time to bring it, but if you take it and you bend it down to the next piece of wood, it seems to tumble the whole way down the steps, like the wood is descending down the steps, and it's called Jacob's Ladder because of this story, because of this event. For you kids, if you haven't seen one of those, I've given you a link. It's on page 2 of your worship booklet, so you can do it later. But if you go in the PDF that we have online and click on that link, it'll take you to where you can see one and even learn how to make one. But all these things come out of these stories from the Bible that we learn when we're often young. Or if we're new to the Bible, we come and we hear these and we see these images. But when those things are the case, when they become such common stories for us, so often we separate them from the context. And we remember the story, but we forget what it means. And I think that happens with this one often too. For this dream is a revelation of God that comes to Jacob in a very particular place and at a particular time in his life for a very special reason. He learns more about the advance of God's, through God's revelation, the advance of God's plan for salvation in history. And I want to look at that today for a few minutes. He learns a lot about God's blessing. We learn a lot about God's presence. And we learn a bit about God's people in this short event. And I want us to consider those things today. What we learn about God's blessing, about His presence, and about His people. If you turn onto page 11 in your worship booklet, you'll see an outline there. And if it's helpful, I encourage you to take some notes to lock it into your minds. And you'll see under number 1, the first item of God's blessing, your line here is, God's promise reaffirmed. You know, to affirm something is to say, you know, that's true, that's right. To reaffirm it is come back it again and to enforce that and say, this is true. And we find here God's promise reaffirmed. All the way back from the very beginning of the book of Genesis, after the great rebellion, we find God beginning to promise a deliverance from the ancient serpent and a deliverance from sin and death that has been worked out and come to us by the rebellion. In chapter 3, the promise of the seed of the woman who would come and deal the death blow to that ancient serpent. And since that time, from the very beginning, we have learned that people began to call on the name of the Lord. That is, people have believed in our God from the very earliest times of human history. One of them, by the name of Noah, was promised with a rainbow sign that the flood of floodwaters would never again destroy the earth. Over and over again, God showing His grace and mercy to His creation. Yesterday, as I was thinking through this in the evening, it began to rain pretty hard for a while. But, you know, I didn't wonder, oh, is this going to turn into something that we're all going to drown and the entire earth die? No, it didn't even cross our minds. Why? Because God has promised with Noah mercy to His world. But we have found as we've looked at this that it was then not until Abraham that something new happens. In Genesis 12, God begins to announce to Abraham that he is the chosen one to receive God's blessing in a unique manner, in such a way that he will, through him, bring that promise, that love and that blessing that we've had glimpses of, but he would bring that in a special way to every family on the earth through him, that meaning people group, sometimes nations, groupings of people. Every one of them would be reached by God's mercy and grace. And that salvation would come through Abraham and his descendants. And Abraham believed that. And Abraham had followed God in his word. But as he got old, the promised blessing was not to be fulfilled fully in his lifetime. And so as he got old, that blessing had been handed off, passed down to his son Isaac. Abraham knew it was Isaac because God had spoken and said that Isaac would be the child of the promise even before Isaac was born. You remember looking at that. And so this one then received the next generation, received that inheritance of the promise that it would be for Abraham and for his descendants. But now Isaac has gotten old, and the blessing has fallen on Jacob, as we saw last Sunday. It has come to Jacob, but is it really his? That seems to be the question of the moment. Would God actually give his blessing to this one? After all, God had never mentioned him by name like he did Isaac. Isaac is the child of promise. He's obviously the one that's going to get the inheritance of the promise. And now it's going to go to the next generation, but will it be Jacob? God had said the older would serve the younger, but never by name had Jacob said he is the one to whom the promise will come. Will it really be his? We saw last time he didn't deserve it. We know that because he had grabbed it by deceit and by lying. Clearly his father Isaac didn't mean to give it to him, didn't want to give it to him. He wanted to give it to the older son, to Esau. But it had instead come to Jacob. Or had it? That was the big question of the moment. The blessing had come to Jacob, but he had stolen it. Would God honor that? Would it really be his? He said, and do you sense the irony of the moment? Jacob now, the one on whom the blessing has been pronounced by his father, mistakenly, but pronounced by his father on him, Jacob, who has received the birthright and now the blessing, is running away from the land that he has just been told he will inherit. Why? Because his brother Esau is so angry that he wants and is planning to kill him. And so his mother finds out. She tells him to go, to leave. Isaac agrees, and Jacob hurries off to Haran, toward Haran. From Beersheba, he's heading up north. It's a long journey to Haran. He makes it as far as this area where Bethel will be, and kind of central part of Canaan, and he still has a long way to go. But do you see the irony? Abraham was so committed to God's word and promise that he would not go back. He had set out when God said, go where I will send you. He had come to this land and he had determined to stay in this land and to be in this land. And as he got older, he wanted Isaac to take a wife from someone among his people, but he wouldn't let him go leave the land and go back to do that. Instead, he sent a servant who would bring her to the land. He would not go. His children would not leave because this is where God had promised. And yet here is his grandson now fleeing for his life and leaving, intending to leave the land he was promised. And as Jacob travels into the darkness and then suddenly decides it's time to stop for the night and rest, can go no farther, I can imagine in his mind wondering, where is Esau? Esau the hunter. Is he seeking to take my life? He's already declared he would, but he'd wait for my father to die. But now we're out of sight of my father. Maybe he'll pursue me. Outside of the view of the father, will he find me and kill me like Cain did to Abel? And here is Jacob fleeing into the night with Esau ticked off at him. He might begin to think, I imagine it's in his mind, well, maybe all of this that I've grabbed, maybe what Jacob, what Isaac's words have said to me, maybe they won't come to me. Maybe after all, God is not going to give to me this promise. Who knows? Maybe Isaac's wishes will overcome his words. Maybe when I go out of fear of my life, maybe I will be the one who will be forsaken. Maybe I will be the one first sent away and forgotten, never able to return here again, forgotten by my family and by their God. And this night comes, Jacob stops, and he finds a rock for a pillow, and he goes to sleep. And you see, it's right at that moment of crisis, of doubt, of darkness, that God comes to him in a dream, and this word is spoken to him. It's the second time in the Bible that we've seen God speak by way of a dream. The last time it was not to someone in this family, but it was to Abimelech, the king of Gerar, in Genesis chapter 20. And God, in a dream, comes to warn Abimelech that he is going to face the judgment because he has taken Abraham's wife, Sarah, to himself. And now God comes to Jacob in a dream to reveal something to him. And I think in context, we're wondering, well, maybe it's a word of judgment to Jacob. You have cheated, you have lied, you have stolen, and that will not be receive my blessing. Maybe as he draws near, it's a word of judgment that will come. But here in this revelation of God, and this is not a projection of Jacob's internal struggle, like sometimes dreams are, but this is scripture saying God drawing near to announce something to him. We expect the deserved judgment, what is rightly his, a judgment for his sin. And yet when God draws near, he confirms the promise. He reaffirms what Isaac had said, that the blessing that is promised to Abraham that had come to Isaac will now fall on Jacob. God will keep his promise to Abraham. And he now gives that assurance that it will go into the next generation through Jacob. The blessing will continue. Though it looks uncertain and unclear, you, Jacob, personally, undeserving as you are, yet you, Jacob, will receive this grace and this promised inheritance. But you know, there's something else in this word that God says to him, not just affirming and confirming that God would keep his promise and it would go to his generation, it would come on him. But he says, though it is certain, yet it is not yet. Do you see that in the text as well? I will bless you. Your offspring will be like the dust of the earth. Goes on through the promise. But then it says, and behold, in verse 15, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back. What he's saying is there's going to be a time that you have the promise, but it is not yet yours in its fullness. You don't experience it yet fully. You're going to live and go as an exile away from the land. Even this land, this inheritance promised to you, there will be a delay until you receive it and to have it. There will be long years ahead, Jacob. Long years ahead where the promise might seem to be in doubt, where the coming blessing seems so far away. He'll live as a refugee in a foreign land, an exile from this place promised to his family. You know, later in chapter 31, Jacob will talk about this to Laban, where he'll end up in Haran. And he'll say that he was serving him for 20 years. He's going to be out of the land for 20 years. And throughout those long years, there are going to be many moments of travel and danger on the road and difficult relationships and struggles and challenges where the very promise will seem so far away and the danger so much that they will seem to put the promise into question and doubt again and again and again. And yet God tells him here that he will be with him through that time, that he will bring him through all of that he must face in those days and years, and he will bring him back and he will receive the inheritance that is promised by grace. And so what that means is Jacob can go leave the land and live with confidence, even though for those years it would be by faith and not by sight. And you know, in this first point, I want to just take a moment to remind you that our situation as followers of Jesus and as the church of Jesus Christ, our situation is no different in that respect today. God has given us wonderful promises, and He has come and He has affirmed to us. We don't need a dream. He's spoken to us clearly in His Word that every promise that He has ever made to His people are yes and amen in Christ. That we have a promised inheritance, not an earthly kingdom, but an eternal home with resurrection bodies. And Paul in 2 Corinthians 5 says that God has guaranteed that to us by His Spirit given to us. But Paul says, but we long for that day of entering into that promised inheritance. We long for it because yet we do not have it. We know we have to walk by faith, but that means it's not yet by sight. But because of God's promise, He says, we are always of good courage. We do live in a time that's like Jacob heading out in away from the promised land. It seems so very far away from us. Even this season where we haven't been able to gather in person to worship as we would like to do, it's a reminder to us of how far it is, for even when we do gather, how far that is from the true inheritance that is promised to us. And yet, through this time, God has promised, and Christ has specifically reaffirmed what God says to Jacob here, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. That He will come and bring us to be where He is so we might be with Him. The promise remains. And so, as Peter in the New Testament would say, it is true that we are elect exiles in this time. Jacob has received the promise, but he is going to be an exile from that promised land. And in the same manner, we are elect exiles in this time. There's so much talk about getting back together, and I want that too, as much as you do. And yet, that is not the final realization of the promise. As good as it will be when that finally can come, we remain elect exiles, elect, loved by God, chosen by God, shown His favor through Christ, all the promises and fall on us in Him, and yet exiles, because we are not yet home. We need to own that identity. This is not our home. There are good moments and there are hard moments, and yet the promise remains. And so we can, in this moment, not in days ahead, but in this moment, even now, we can live by faith and confidence, trusting the promise of God because it has been reaffirmed over and over through the ages and now guaranteed by Christ and the sending of His Spirit to us, elect exiles in the world. Maybe this is a time to enter into the experience in just a little way. I mean, this seems so hard to us, but doesn't it remind you of how many of God's people throughout the years and decades and ages have had to, in times of persecution and difficulty, other times of danger and illness, but have had to be in caves and hidden away and in small places, and yet could gather in the Spirit before the Lord. Let's own our identity. And give thanks that the promise is true and is sufficient for us. God's blessing. God reaffirms His promise. I will bring my blessing to all the families of the earth. And that blessing will fall and come through Jacob. We give thanks to be the heirs of that even today. But let's recognize God's promise reaffirmed. The second thing we see in this section is your point number two. It teaches us about God's presence, God's way revealed. The way to God is revealed here, verses 16 and 17. There is a way, what this dream is showing to Jacob, there is a way in which we can rightly be connected to our Creator. In fact, there is in actuality, in reality, a connection between God and His world. Philosophers have debated that because it's not something that we can see. But God reveals to Jacob, God from the outside, speaking into our truth, into our reality, what is true. And He shows us there is a connection between heaven and earth. Jacob has shown that connection in this dream image of a ladder. Not because it's the only way in which God is present in the world. In fact, He, as a spirit, is in every place at all times. He is everywhere present in His creation, everywhere interacting with His creation. And yet this dream reveals something particular to Jacob and to us. God is revealing to Jacob here that the connection between heaven and earth, which is everywhere true for God in His Spirit, not limited to a particular place or time, and yet this connection is covenantally true in a special way in this place where Jacob lay. Here God is drawn near as the place in which His ministering angels are coming and going in the administration of God's blessing to the world, that covenant promise. That God is revealing to Jacob that there is a special relationship with this place, with this land, to what He is doing in relation to the covenant promise given to him. We might say it like this: God is showing Jacob that this place where he lay is tied to the covenant promise, and the covenant promise is in some way tied to this place. And Jacob seems to recognize that immediately as he gets up. In verse 17, he wakes up and he says, "Surely the Lord is in this place." Now we think, you know, God is omniscient, God is omnipresent, He's everywhere present. Of course He is, Jacob, but that's not what Jacob's saying. He's recognizing something else. Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. How awesome is this place? This is no other than the house of God. It's the gate of heaven. He's saying, here's the front door, and here's where I go in to heaven. Now, it's an image, yes, but he's telling it. He's revealing something about the way to God. For it's here that God's work of salvation, the promised blessing to Abraham, to Isaac, and now to Jacob, will be worked out, where it will be achieved. Those ministering angels sent into the world to gather the elect, to bring judgment, that they are active, and it is in this place. There's some significance to that work. Through this place will the work of God and the presence of heaven come and dwell, and then from here spread to all the families of the earth. Now notice, Jacob couldn't see that just by walking through the land. It's not something about the geography that makes it special or unique. Before this revelation, Jacob knew of the promise, but he was just walking through the land. He just seemed to happen to stop wherever he was, not because there is some unique moment here that he recognized, but he just got tired. In God's providence, it's at this very place, but he didn't choose it. The New Testament tells us that God can be known as our Creator and Governor by any place in looking at the creation. Because there His divine nature and His power, His eternal power, those invisible attributes, as Paul says, have been clearly perceived since the creation of the world. So God can be known wherever you are, but it's here that He reveals this dream. It just didn't happen to have gotten dark at this place, but God worked it out so He would stop here to reveal something about this place, about this land in which He is dwelling, this land in which He is leaving. But God had to reveal that by His word here in the dream form, but speak it to him because it was unseen otherwise unknown. But now by means of this dream, God reveals to Jacob that he had brought Abraham not just to any place, but here to this land. He had brought Isaac, and now he will bring Jacob back to this land, not because it's unique in itself, but because this is the place that God has chosen to work out the promise to which every nation will one day benefit. That from heaven to every nation under heaven, the blessing will flow through here. Now, throughout the rest of the Old Testament, that is that part of the Bible that of God's revelation before those gospel stories of Jesus' life, in that section of the Bible, over and over, God will speak of this land as a place of His choosing, a place to place His name, where He will be known, where He will be worshipped, where the temple one day will be built, not right here at Bethel, but in this same land. And He'll say things like this: "You shall seek the place that the Lord your God will choose out of all the tribes to put His name and make His habitation there." Deuteronomy 12 goes on and speaks of the worship being there. You'll see language like that about this land and about the place of His dwelling, that where His name is known and called on in Nehemiah 1 and Isaiah 56, Jeremiah 7, Ezekiel 43, even Mark 11, as Jesus speaks about the role of the temple. Throughout the time, God chose Israel, and He chose this land to be the place where His name would become known, where the promised blessing would be lived out, and where the work of salvation would be accomplished, but not just for them, but so that from this place then to all nations, the blessing will come. You see, that's why Jesus would say to the woman at the well later on in Mark, in John chapter 4, salvation is of the Jews. You see, He's saying it's in this place that it will happen. It's why Paul would say to those Gentiles, those who were not from Israel, that they were not only separated from Christ and before they came to before the gospel was proclaimed to the nations, but alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world in Ephesians 2. Because it was something that God was doing as He worked out His intention and plan for all nations, He would do it here. And so as John begins to announce that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, tabernacled, resided with us, it is in this land that He comes to live, where we see His glory, the grace of God revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. And it is that one who then will say and bring us back to this very event in Jacob's life on this dark night, that he will say when some of his disciples first meet him, Nathanael by name. Nathanael comes to Jesus as Philip says, "We found the Messiah," or "We found the King of Israel. We found the one promised in the law." And Nathanael comes, and Jesus, as he comes, he says, "Oh, look, here is a true Israelite in whom there's no deceit." And Nathanael says, "Well, how do you know who I am without meeting me?" And Jesus said to him, "Well, I saw you under the fig tree before Philip even came to you." And just with that simple word, Nathanael falls down and he says, "You are the King of Israel." He's saying, "You're the Messiah. You're the promised one that was to come. Rabbi, Son of God, you are the King of Israel." And do you know what Jesus said to him right there? "You believed this because I said I saw you under the fig tree, but you will see even greater things than these." And then he goes back to this story, this event, and he says this: "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." And what Jesus is saying there is not that all the angels are going to kind of fall on me and kind of bounce off up and down to heaven off of my head. No, he's bringing us back to this event. And he's saying, in effect, to Jacob, or to Nathanael and to his followers, "I am the ladder. I am the bridge. We call it Jacob's ladder, but Jacob doesn't climb it. Jacob doesn't own it. It's a revelation to him, but of what? Of Jesus, who would be, as we read in our assurance of pardon, the mediator, the only mediator between God and man. that through him the ministering angels and would ascend and descend. That is, the grace and the mercy and the judgment of God would come in through him into the world. And then the blessing would be in his name and through him, that it would come here first and then through him to all nations as he sends his disciples out. That's why in John 14 he calls himself the way to the Father. No one comes to the Father except through me, he said. Provocative words. But he's speaking of this. I am the gate of heaven. I am the ladder. I am the way to the Father. Jesus himself, the means through which the Abrahamic promise of blessing will come to the world. So that through faith in him, the blessing that Jacob is promised is received by all who trust in him. All who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. God's way is revealed. So we learned about God's blessing and about God's presence. But there's also something here quickly to learn about God's people. And the line here in your third point that I want you to see is confessing the faith. What is the proper response to this revelation? To this revelation of God's blessing promised, and this revelation of his way revealed. Jacob gives us a good answer of what that should look like as he responds in faith now to this revelation in this dream. And I would suggest three ways briefly that he responds. First, we see his response. When we see this in verses 18 to 20, we see his response immediately in worship. He dedicates the place and he dedicates himself to God. He sets up the stone to be a witness stone of what has just been revealed. He pours the oil of consecration over it. Here God has been revealed and here he will be worshiped. Jacob trembles before his maker even now. He sets up the place in this provisional early way of bringing his worship to God, and he promises that this land, this place, will be a place where the house of God is celebrated. Beth-El means house of God. So this place, but not only Beth-El, but this land will be the place where God is celebrated, is worshipped, where his temple will be built, where offerings and sacrifices of praise and those tributes, the tithe, will be brought to him. He says in first response, the Lord is God and I will worship him. He will be worshiped here. The second thing he does is he begins in a very simple way. He begins to proclaim, proclamation, the work of proclamation. He begins to proclaim the name of the Lord to others. How do you see that? Well, he renames this place known as Luz. He renames it Beth-El, house of God. So what has been revealed to him will be remembered not just by him, but everyone who learns about the geography of the place and the place names. They will take on their own mouth that what has been revealed here, that God will be worshipped here and be known here, that this will be his dwelling place. He gives it a new name, and so he gives it a new interpretation of the place, so that others will hear and know what God has revealed to him. That it will be here that he will be known and celebrated. So he begins to proclaim. He worships and proclaims. But then thirdly, he confesses the faith. And he vows personally to serve God. The Lord shall be my God. My God. Now you might first read this vow in verse 21 as if Jacob is trying again to negotiate with God. You know, I'll take you as my God if you do all this other stuff for me first. When you do that, if you do that, well, then I will worship you. But that's not what really is going on here. One Jewish commentator, I think, looks at this rightly, Nahum Sarna, and he explains it this way. Jacob's vow here cannot be understood as bargaining with God. Why? Because everything that he asks for has already been promised. All he's doing is rehearsing the covenant promise to God. And he's saying then, when you do these things that you have promised to me, when it comes about, You will be my God. I will not neglect to recognize that you have completed everything you have promised, and I will worship you. And in this place, when I come back, you will be my God. He's not saying he's not now, but he's saying, I will keep my side of the covenant. You will be my God. And you see, what he's doing there is then appropriating the promise for himself personally. He's been transformed, if you will, by God's presence and blessing, even in its announcement as God draws near. And he formally receives it and expresses his faith to God. He knows now he has a new identity. What was true for his father, what was true for his father's father, is now true for him. And he accepts it and he confesses it publicly. Maybe today you've come to know more about what God has promised to this world, what he has done for this world in his son, Jesus Christ. And maybe he's revealed himself in a new way to you today as you hear the good news of what he has done. Then would you consider Jacob's response and make it your own today? Will you, along with Jacob and all of God's people, humbly recognize your own unworthiness, but God's free grace and gift and mercy, so long promised through this ancient forebearer of our faith, but now revealed and accomplished through the Son, Jesus, and offered to all who trust in him? Now today I want to end with a special word to our covenant kids, our covenant children. Maybe that's a new term to you, but it means the kids, the young people in our church, children, youth, who belong to our church because their parents have made a profession of faith and are members. I want to give you a challenge today. I want you to learn the lesson of Jacob's ladder. You see, it's good that your parents believe the gospel. It's a blessing for them, but it's a blessing for you that they do. There are so many benefits you have because in early in life, you're learning about God and his word. You're learning the gospel. But while it is good for you that they believe, it is not enough for you. Because you need to come to the place that you personally profess and confess the faith for yourself. Is their God your God too? That's what you must settle with God. And if your answer is no or you're not sure, why not settle that today? You don't need a special place or time or person with you to put your faith in the Lord. Jacob does it here in the dark, at night, alone. Maybe some people traveling with him, but none told to us. You don't have to wait until we get back together again to confess your faith in the Lord. Jacob doesn't need that, neither do you. But simply by turning to the Lord and saying, I trust in what Jesus has done for me, not my worthiness, but his. And I trust him and I rest in him and I ask him to forgive me of my sins and cleanse me. Then you too can be certain that the promise that God has made to Jacob and to all his people and announced to the whole world can be your promise and your blessing today. If you want to know about that but still don't understand it, that's okay. Talk to your parents. Talk to a Christian friend. Come and talk to me or Cisco or one of the elders or one of our deacons or church member that you know. We would be so happy to explain to you the good news of grace of God, of the grace of God in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today that the faith that we have received is not just something that's been made up in the last days and months and years by our own imagining or inspiration, our own wisdom, but that you have from the beginning of humanity, from the very time of the great rebellion, you have announced that you would work salvation for all nations and all peoples, that you would, as you love the world, you would bring deliverance and freedom in your sight again. We thank you how you revealed it through these early days and how you revealed it here to Jacob. And we thank you for its fulfillment in Jesus, an announcement to us who were far from the places where you accomplished this salvation. And yet is ours today by faith. And we would enter in and we would thank you for what you have done, and we would receive what you have given to us through Christ. Give us confidence and wisdom to live by that faith in this day, even until you bring us home. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen.